I'll make sure that I'm all hooked up here. So if you're not there already, please turn with me in the scripture to 2 Peter chapter 2. It's one thing, I read through the chapter myself, but when Pastor Bannister read it, it really struck me how God speaks in a very strong manner when it comes to his message. He's very jealous for his message, the gospel, and how he protects the message and how there are going to be consequences to those who reject the message of Jesus Christ. So it's something to hear the word of God read publicly, and the Lord really used that to speak to my heart regarding the subject and the tone of this chapter. But there's a verse tucked in this chapter that I'd like to focus on. It's verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. I'd like to consider this verse with you this morning and pray that God will give us a sense of his presence and power as we look to his word. Let's all seek the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we come before thy holy word and we first stop and realize, Lord, that this is truly a fearful thing, Lord, to consider thy holy word. In one sense, Lord, we don't realize the severity of the message that we preach as gospel preachers, Lord. It's a message between life and death, between hell and heaven, between salvation and damnation. And this chapter, Lord, brings the weight of this before us again, the weighty matters of eternity, the weighty matters of the soul, the weighty matters of man's sin and his rejection, his state of rebellion against God. But in all this, Lord, we know that thy word declares that there's hope and salvation for all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in that salvation. We rejoice in the gospel today. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth. Lord, we pray for the Holy Spirit now to come and to send forth thy word with power. We ask thee, dear Lord, that the word will speak to our hearts, that the word will change us and conform us more to the image of Christ, that we might go out of this thy house, Lord, more closely with Christ and more in love with him than we did before. We pray, Father, that you might receive all honor and glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This verse, verse 9, actually, if you look at it closely, has two messages packed into it. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, but he also knows how to punish the wicked. And those two messages, those two thoughts are captured in this verse. And Lord willing, what I'd like to do is look at these two messages and primarily look at the first message, the message of the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. But also at the end, I'd like to look at that message for those who are unjust, those who are under that sense of condition before the Lord. So I pray that as we look at this message, these two messages, that the Lord will certainly drive his word to our hearts and that he might help us to understand these verses as he would have us do. Let's look first of all at this message. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly from temptation. Certainly this is a message of hope. This is a message for the child of God. The child of God is referred to as the godly. Peter in chapter 1, verse 1, identifies the godly as those who have received righteousness from the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice chapter 1, verse 1, we read, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He identifies those who are followers of Christ as those who have received righteousness of God. You could say that every godly man, every godly woman is one who's received the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They repudiate, they turn their backs on their own righteousness, and they turn to the righteousness which is offered freely in the gospel of Christ. Every believer knows that wonderful reality and that truth, that I am robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's what makes me godly. That's what makes me a child of the living God. That's what makes me a follower of the living God who has come into my life and has given me new life, new direction, new purpose, new meaning. The godly. How is someone godly? They are made godly through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and by receiving that righteousness, which is not the righteousness of their own, but a righteousness which is only given to them by faith in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. A person is not godly when they're born. A person is not born godly. The scripture is clear about this. In Psalm 51, verse 5, David says, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. No one's born godly. No one's made godly at water baptism. When you're baptized, we don't believe in baptismal regeneration. We don't believe that the water with some magical prayer makes a person godly. No, we don't believe also that you're made godly by joining a church. Church membership doesn't make you godly. It's clear from the scripture what makes us godly is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and a receiving of that righteousness which is given to us through faith in the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ puts it this way when it comes to a person who's made godly. He says that you must be born again. A godly person is a person who's been born again, has been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, Paul puts it this way. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. A godly person is someone who's been changed by the power of the Holy Ghost. A godly person is someone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. These two things go hand in hand when it comes to a person becoming godly. In other words, a godly man is a man who's been made godly by God. No man can become godly by the efforts or the works of men. No man can become godly by their own efforts and by their own religious pursuits and endeavors. A man who's godly is a man who's been changed by God. It's a miracle in the heart of a sinner. And when Peter says in Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, we have to ask ourselves, am I in that group? Am I a godly person? Am I a godly woman, a godly man, a godly woman, a godly child, a godly follower of Jesus Christ? And this is an important subject for us to consider when it comes to the definition of the godly, because it is the difference between heaven and hell. It's the difference between salvation and condemnation. We have to know that we're in this group. We have to know for sure. We have to have that assurance. We have to have that hope, that belief that I am in the group of the godly. Paul talks about this idea of godliness in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He writes about a form of godliness in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. He mentions this phrase, a form of godliness. What Paul is talking to Timothy about is that there were people in the church. There were people that were coming to church that had a form of godliness but denied the power therein. What is Paul talking about? There are people in the church who had an external religion. There are people who had this outward shell. They had this appearance, this veneer that they were the children of God, but they weren't really godly because they never were changed, because they never received the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in their life. They never were made totally different from the power and the message of Christ. And Paul's talking to his young student Timothy about people coming in with a form of godliness. See, a form of godliness doesn't make you godly. A form of godliness is that external religion. That's what the Pharisees had. That's what the religious leaders had when Jesus came to preach. No, what we have to have is what Paul talks about to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, that we have to be those who are godly in Christ Jesus. Notice those words in verse 12. Godly in Christ. That's the key. That's what defines a godly person. Is that Jesus is in you. That Jesus has come into your heart. There was a point in your life when Jesus was not in you. There was a point in your life where you were outside of Jesus Christ. When the gospel came to your heart, the Holy Spirit regenerated your soul, and you believed upon Christ, Christ came in to your heart. And that was at that moment when you became godly, when you became a follower of God. It's that change, that transformation that happened in your heart and in your life. And that's how a person is made godly. It's made godly by God Himself through the power of Jesus Christ working through His Spirit to bring us to Himself. And the question we have to ask today, my friends, is, are you a godly person? Do you repudiate your works? Do you repudiate the religion of man? And do you accept and receive the work and person of Jesus Christ? Because it's only Jesus that makes me godly. It's only Jesus that makes me one who follows after God. This is so important when it comes to this message, that before we go any further, we have to know, are we in the group of the godly, or are we in the group of the unjust? And I pray to God today that you might know, that you might have the assurance that I am a godly person, nothing for me to boast about, because I'm only godly because God took an interest in me and did the work in my heart. And He continues to keep me and lead me along and shepherd me in my soul. It's only God. Salvation's of the Lord. All glory be to God in my salvation. This is what Peter's talking about. He's talking about this group of people called the godly. And Peter has a message for the godly. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. A distinct characteristic of the godly is that they enjoy a relationship with God, a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. When you read this verse, this is relationship language. This is a special relationship that only the godly know, that they go to the Lord, that they have this rest, this peace, this joy, this discernment, this ability now when trials come into their life or when just life comes its way, we go and turn to God. Before we didn't do that, before we didn't have a relationship with God, before we were just in the world and serving ourselves and living for ourselves. But when God came and changed our hearts and made us godly, there was immediately a relationship now that began with me and God. And that relationship is real. That relationship comes in different ways in which we react to circumstances in our life. When trials come, when temptations come, when difficulties come. Now that we're in relationship, now that we're in covenant with God, we can go to God. We can go to God with our troubles and our difficulties. We can go to God with our blessings and our joys. Because now we have a God who we are in communion with. We are in covenant with. We're in relationship with. And this is what Peter's saying. I have a message for you, the godly. And that relationship consists of a humble dependence upon God in the heart of the people of God. This is what Peter's talking about here in verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. In other words, the godly, the follower of God, is one who humbly depends upon the Lord for everything. And notice those three words, the Lord knows. That's the philosophy of the Christian life when it comes to life itself, is that we have a sovereign God who knows what is best for us. And we submit to it. We surrender to it. The Lord knows what we go through. The Lord knows our hearts. The Lord knows our troubles. The Lord knows our trials. And when we understand that we're in relationship with God, when we understand that this God now is the God of the covenant, a God that will never leave us nor forsake us, that affords us the blessing to take our trials and our burdens to the Lord. Before we wouldn't, before we didn't know how to deal with our burdens and our troubles and difficulties. But now that we're godly, now that we're believers in Jesus Christ, now we understand the Lord knows me. And I know the Lord. And that's relationship. That's when we can come before the Lord and pour out our hearts before the Lord. Because God knows me and I know Him. And we want God to search me. Search me, O Lord. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Search me, O Lord, and see if there be doubts or fears or inhibitions or fears in my heart that shouldn't be there. And cast them out because I want unbroken relationship with You, Lord. I want uninterrupted fellowship with You, dear Lord. And isn't that the cry of your heart, child of God, when it comes to the Lord knows? We don't know. We don't know answers to a lot of things in life. We don't know why things happen. We don't know why I had to go through this. I don't know why this came at this specific time and at this specific hour and this specific age in my life. Why did these things happen? We don't know. And the child of God has to learn to humbly depend and submit upon a loving and gracious God. But we as the children of God, we come to the Lord and say, Lord, You know. You know my heart. You know my life. You know my trouble. See, when we go through the trials and the tribulations and the temptations, the child of God is tempted to focus on the trials and the temptations. And we start getting to know the trials really well. We start to become almost in relationship with the trial. But no, the Bible says no. For the child of God, for the godly, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly from temptations. No, we want to know the Lord in our trials. It's not pleasant and it's not well for us to know the trials. It's not something that brings us joy when we go through trials. But we are all, as God's people, will suffer in this world. And the fact is, how are we going to deal with it when it comes into our life? Maybe you're here today and you're going through a trial now, a tribulation. And how are you responding to that? Peter gives us the message for the godly. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly from temptations. So we take rest in that. We take comfort in that. He knows my heart. He knows my trials. He knows my temptation. And God promises to give us His grace and life, especially when we go through trials. If God delivered us from my sin, if God delivered us from the wickedness of my heart, can He not deliver us from our earthly trials? Can't we reason that way? And yet what happens is we become so entangled with the trials, we become so dominated by the trials, that we forget God has delivered me from my sin. God has delivered me from my wickedness. And if God has done that great power and that great deliverance, how much more will He deliver God's people from our earthly trials and tribulations? Don't we need to be reminded of that, brethren? God wants us to come to Him because we are in relationship with Him. Now, the world says the Lord doesn't know. But the child of God says the Lord does know. And that's the difference between the child of God and the world. Is that we know the Lord. And we know He knows best. And that's a form of humility. That's a sign of submission and surrender. But the world says the Lord doesn't know. The world says the Lord doesn't know. We know better than the Lord. Wasn't that the spirit in Adam and Eve when they ate from the tree? They said, we know better than the Lord. The Lord doesn't know, but we know. And the devil says, look, you know more than the Lord. You eat that fruit and you sin against the Lord because you know more than the Lord. Isn't that the lie from the devil? And yet, how many people today are buying the same lie? How many people are saying, the Lord doesn't know. I know what is best for me. I make the decisions. I am my own ultimate leader and ruler in life. See, reason and life itself is ultimately in me, not in God. Some people may not say that, but they live like it. They live like, God doesn't know. I know what is best for me. I know that I don't need to come to the Lord's house and pray because I don't need the Lord. People think that way. There's not that need. There's not that humility. There's not that submission to the Lord. But the child of God takes a different attitude altogether. The child of God says, Lord, you know. I, Lord, don't know. And Father, I need you every hour of the day of my life. The Lord knows how. And this is the humble affirmation that we submit ourselves to a loving and sovereign God. And this is what Peter's talking about here. Listen to what Spurgeon says. I like what Spurgeon says about this verse. We may leave the how with the Lord and be content to rejoice in the fact that he will in some way or other bring his own people through all the dangers, trials, and temptations for this mortal life to his own right hand in glory. This day it is not for me to pry into my Lord's secrets, but patiently to wait his time, knowing this, that though I know nothing, my heavenly Father knows everything. Isn't that encouraging, brethren, for us to know? Whether we're going through trials or not, if you're not going through a trial now, you will be going through a trial eventually. Because we all, as godly people, go through trial. But it's good to know that we're in relationship with God and that God knows. And that's why I had the verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, as the call to worship this morning. Because Paul is echoing what Peter's message is here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Paul uses the idea of the way to escape, but Peter here uses the word deliverance. But it's the same idea. Is that as the godly, as those who are in relationship with God, they know a heavenly Father who cares for them and follows after them. Now the Apostle Peter gives two examples from the Old Testament to illustrate how the Lord delivers the godly from temptations. Notice he cites two people in the Old Testament, Noah and Lot. In verse 5, we read about Noah. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringeth in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So here Peter cites proof that God does deliver the godly from temptation. He cites this famous man Noah that we all know about, the man who built the great ark when the flood came. But notice how Noah is described. He says, Noah, the eighth person. What does that mean, the eighth person? Well, there are eight people that were saved in the ark. It was Noah and his wife, that's two, and then his sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives, six more, so eight. So why does the Bible say Noah, the eighth person? A commentator had an interesting observation that he said that Noah waited until his family got into the ark before he entered the ark and closed the door. I thought that was a good observation. Here was a man who obviously wanted to protect and make sure that his family was safe in the ark. Isn't that a wonderful illustration for us men as fathers to make sure that our family members, our children, our wives are safe in the ark? And then once we know that they're safe in the ark, we can go in the ark. We can know that wonderful blessedness. But Noah here was a man who was a preacher of righteousness. You notice the verse describes Noah as a preacher of righteousness. What did Noah preach? Well, he preached righteousness. Well, I thought everybody was unrighteous. Well, they were. They were all unrighteous. That's why the flood was coming, right? Because the whole world was unrighteous. They were doing what was right in their own eyes. But what Noah did during the building of the ark was he was preaching. He was preaching to the men and women of the world. He was preaching righteousness. He was preaching about man and his sin and their need to repent of their sin and to turn to God for salvation. You know how long Noah preached that message? 100 years. 100 years, because it took 100 years for Noah to build the ark. How many converts did he see come to receive that message and to believe that message? None, except his family. He preached for 100 years of repentance and salvation to a world that was in desperate need of it, And each time he kept hammering those nails in. It was a message. It was a sermon that not Noah was preaching to the world. Repent and believe. And as the ark started to take form and shape, I don't know if anybody's gone to the ark encounter yet to see the ark. I haven't. I'd like to see it. But it took 100 years for Noah to build this huge ark. Now the people at the Creation Museum, it didn't take them 100 years to build that ark because they had a lot more workers there. But each time Noah was building the ark, each time a nail went into that ark, it got closer to judgment. It was a sermon itself. The ark was a sermon itself. The judgment day's coming. You had a little piece of the ark built in 20 years. 50 years you had maybe a quarter of it, and then a half of it. And then as you got closer, each time the ark started to take form, it kept getting closer to the day. But the message was still the same. Noah was preaching the righteousness. He was preaching the gospel to the world. And isn't that what we're in today? Each time a preacher comes and preaches the gospel, it's closer to judgment day. And God, you say, well, God, why would God judge the world? What kind of God would do that? He gave the world 100 years to repent. And they didn't. They hardened their hearts. And God is a long-suffering God, a God who has great patience and merciful to those who don't deserve mercy and grace. And it's the same way today. Why doesn't God come? Because he wants to give people time to repent and to turn to him. Thanks be to God. For God, if he were swift and if he came down in judgment fast, some of our loved ones would go to hell today. Some of our family members, some of our friends. But yet God is long-suffering and merciful to those who don't deserve mercy and grace. And yet the world continues to go on just like it is, right? But we see here that Noah is an example of one person who God delivered from the trials of this world. Another example that he chooses is Lot. Lot in verses 6 and 8. Notice, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 6, into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelleth among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So we see here the second example that God chooses and shows as proof that he delivers the godly from temptation. Righteous Lot. Now Lot lived near that infamous city, Sodom and Gomorrah, synonymous with pride, immorality, and wickedness of every sort. Ezekiel makes an observation about Sodom. He says in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness, such was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. What was the chief sin of Sodom? It was pride. It was idleness. It was self-contentment. It was no need for God. Doesn't that sound familiar today? Where we live in a country that has the same attitude towards the Lord. Proud. Arrogant. No need of the Lord. An idol. My mom always used to tell me, an idle mind is a devil's workshop. And it's so true that during the days of Lot, there were people who were idle. And they were given up to all kinds of wickedness and filthiness. And yet it was the Lord who came and delivered Lot from this wickedness. Remember the scripture says, vexed. Lot's soul was vexed. It troubled him. It grieved him. Doesn't it trouble your soul when you see the wickedness that abounds today? Isn't your soul vexed when you hear about the things that are being done in this country? The wickedness and the gross immorality that's getting worse and worse. I was down at the mission to preach Friday night at the Wheeler Mission. And my son and I went down there. And we saw a man dressed up as a woman sitting there. Thank be to God, he was there under the sound of the gospel. But my heart was vexed. My heart was troubled. This is the world that we live in. Confusion abounds. Unconscionable sins being committed in behind closed doors. Evil is everywhere. And the godly say, what about my children? What kind of society are they going to grow up in 10, 15, 20 years? In 5 years? This is the society that Lot was living in. He was living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord came and sent his angel, right, into the life of Lot and delivered Lot. And he said, get your family out of there. Run away. Flee Sodom and Gomorrah. And they fled. But remember Lot's wife. She turned back and looked, and what happened to her? She became a pillar of salt because her heart, though her body was running away from Sodom and Gomorrah, her heart was still there with everyone else. She was a worldling. She's not part of the godly. She was part of Lot's wife, but she wasn't part of God's family. And God went to send Lot deliverance, but we see how God sees the heart. Lot thought his wife would be with him when they got out of Sodom and Gomorrah. He presumed that she would be there when the trip was over. And he saw and realized that she wasn't there because she wasn't part of the godly. Well, who determined that? It wasn't Lot. It was God. God came and saw that this woman's heart was not with me. It was in the world. It was still in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's why this chapter is a very serious chapter for us to self-examine ourselves. We've got to examine ourselves, brethren, in light of this chapter. When we can fool our family, we can fool our friends, we can fool everyone, but we can't fool God. Lot's wife didn't fool God. Her heart was revealed, and when she looked back, she was judged just like the other unjust people there. Isn't that a message in and of itself for us to consider? Are you part of the godly? But the point that Peter is making when it comes to the godly is that they are delivered. Noah and Lot delivered by the hand of God. And so too, we join in that company today, brethren, who are followers of Jesus Christ. God has delivered us. God has protected us. God has preserved us. And if you're going through trials and tribulations this day, remember this verse. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. But very quickly, the second message. The Lord knows how to punish the unjust. You see that word reserved. That word reserved is used 3 times in chapter 2. It's used of the angels in verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. These are the fallen angels that were punished by the Lord, but there was a reservation that God had made for these angels. Later in chapter 2, the word is used in verse 17. These are false teachers, false prophets, and the word reserved is used to describe them. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. And yet this is the word that Peter chooses to describe the unjust. There's a reserve, there's a reservation for the unjust. In other words, the Lord knows how to punish the unjust. The word for unjust is a word that just simply means without righteousness. It's full of unrighteousness. And the word describes a person who delights, takes pleasure in unrighteousness, who loves darkness, who loves to commit sin, who loves to do that which is contrary to the word of God. These are the type of people that Peter is describing here, the unjust. In other words, these people are people who have never experienced righteousness in Jesus Christ. And they are people who the Bible describes as those who are the proud, the ungodly, those who have never known God, who have never come to know the Lord. See, God punishes against the unjust is certain. So he says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, if God doesn't spare the unjust and the unholy angels, he's not going to spare the unjust. See, what sinners think today, and this is how the heart reasons, is that, well, I sin and I think, well, if God's going to judge me, why doesn't he just judge me right away? If I go out and do something sinful, I can prove that judgment isn't going to happen to me because I'll do the sin and I won't be judged. But see, that's the way the world thinks. But the way the Bible presents it is that that's not true. Because just because you weren't judged immediately for your sin doesn't mean the judgment is coming. The day still is reserved in the counsel of God that if we don't repent of our sins and we don't turn away from our sins, we will be judged. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 8, verses 21 and 24 to the Pharisees. He says, you will die in your sins if you don't believe in me. That's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. Twice in John chapter 21 and John chapter 24, he says to the Pharisees, you will die in your sins. Judgment will come. It's certain. Because God knows how to punish the unjust. He punished the world of Noah. He punished Sodom and Gomorrah. And you read through history, God punishes the wicked. And Jesus certainly supports that truth when he says to the Pharisees that if you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins. You will perish. You will be cut off. It's very somber language for those who are ungodly. And I wish everybody here, I don't know your heart. I can't see into your heart. But God knows you've got to be in this first group, brethren. You've got to be, my friend, in the first group. You've got to be part of the godly. You don't want to be in the unjust group. Because the day will come, if you find yourself in the unjust, you will be judged by God. Don't despise the richness of God's goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Don't despise. Don't provoke the Lord. Don't presume upon the Lord. Don't push the Lord. Think, well, nothing's going to happen to me. It will happen to you. That's what Peter's saying. That's one of his messages here, is that the Lord knows how to punish. And oh, that God might get a hold of the unjust and make them realize and see the alarm of their souls, that they might see the danger that they're in, and that they might turn and flee to Jesus Christ. You know, even in this second message, you may say, boy, this is a doomsday message for the unjust. Even in this message, there is grace, isn't there? Because that day hasn't come yet. God is still giving the unjust time to repent. And if you're here today, why push the Lord and say, I'll take my chances. I'll take my chances and I'll just, the Lord won't do that, what the Bible's saying. He's giving you time to come to him today. And trust in him today and become part of the godly. You don't have to remain unjust. And I hope that as this message goes forth beyond the walls of this building on sermon audio, it's one of the wonderful blessings of sermon audio, is that we don't know your heart's condition. We, as a preacher, we can't presume, we can't assume anything. But the fact is, you're going to fall into one of these two groups, either the godly or the unjust. And maybe there's someone listening that will be listening to a message later on sermon audio, and they're in the unjust group, and they need to hear a word from God's word to make them realize the alarm, to come and awake up to their great danger that's set before them. And then maybe you're here today. Oh, I pray that you might know that you're godly. Remember, you're not born godly. You're not made godly by baptism. You're not made godly by church membership. You're made only godly by God Himself. God has to do that work. God has to do that change. God makes you righteous and just through His Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the great message that we preach. That's why I want to preach the message of Christianity, because we have the only message worth preaching. We have the only message that will deliver the unjust and make them just. Only God does that work. And that's why we, as preachers of righteousness, trust in God and believe in the message. And that's why we preach it, because it's the only message that saves. It's the only message that takes hell-deserving, rotten sinners and makes them into sons and daughters of God. I pray that the Lord will bless this message to our hearts and that we might truly draw closer to Christ as we consider these words. Let's all pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for thy word. We thank you, Lord, for these messages that we find in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, but He also knows how to punish the wicked. Lord, I pray today that if there's someone here that is not in the group of the godly, Father, today I pray you have mercy upon them and show them the way. Show them salvation. Show them your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, if we are part of the godly, I rejoice in my brethren today. I rejoice that we know the Lord. That the Lord has humbled us and He's shown to us truth. He's given to us newness of life and a desire to serve Him, a desire for heaven and for the things of God. We want to seek first the kingdom of God. We know that this is not of natural man, but that this is of the Spirit of God. And this is truly our inheritance today, our portion. Lord, we thank you so much for that reality in our lives. We pray, Father, that as we consider these words now, that thou will bless them to our hearts and do us good. And bless us now as we go our way. Lord, keep us ever mindful of what we heard. Help us not just to hear the words, but Lord, help us to do what you have told us to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close our service with hymn 497. He leadeth me. He leadeth me. Four 97.